morning. I kind of feel out of place. Usually at this point in the service, I'm sitting about four or five rows back on the end, looking up here, and I got to tell you, I'm more comfortable being in the audience than being behind the pulpit. Most of us, including me, were really hoping to hear Scott preach this morning. He had a good lesson put together on the peace of God. But unfortunately, his allergies got the better of him, and he lost his voice. So, it's kind of ironic. Last week, J.J. preached up at Maricamp Road, and so the Saturday night before, he and I were talking on the phone, and I was asking him what he was going to preach on, and he was giving me a little outline. Yesterday, we were up at a family reunion in Ocala, and we were together, and as it came apparent to me that Jim and Linda were out of town, it was kind of ironic because he was asking me what I was going to be talking about. So we had the same conversation. I've always really appreciated, what it takes for Jim and for Scott to put together lessons. It's one thing to come up with a lesson for a Sunday, but to do that every Sunday, to be steadfast, really is a labor of love, and so I really appreciate those brothers for that. Well, this morning I'd like to talk for a few minutes about intimacy with God. And this topic kind of coalesced with me based on two or three ideas and things I've been thinking about over the last few months. The first really was the Bible class that Mike and I got to co-teach on the book of Ecclesiastes. Looking at the life of Solomon and seeing that for life to be meaningful, to have purpose, to be fulfilled, it has to be rooted in our relationship with God. I've also been doing some reading and thinking about, my life and my commitment to the Lord. What does it mean to be a truly, fully committed follower of Jesus Christ? And that's aspects of the relationship with God, but it's also Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then the third idea is, what does it mean to have an intimate relationship with God, and what does that look like? So this morning we're going to look at three questions. One is, does God desire a relationship with me? The answer is yes, but we're going to talk about the why behind that. The second question is, how do we approach our relationship with God? And thirdly, how do we build intimacy with God? And what's interesting is, when we accept Jesus' invitation to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When we obey the gospel and we put on Christ in baptism, having our sins washed away and receiving the indwelling of God's Spirit, and when we start to run that race with perseverance that was marked out for us, we're entering a relationship with God. That's really what we're doing in very simple terms. And in the most basic sense, I think it comes down to a couple of questions. Do we really know God, and does He know us? And by really knowing God, I'm not talking about knowing who He is, knowing that He exists, knowing facts about Him, but I mean knowing Him in a very personal and intimate way. If we're not embracing the ultimate reality that God has this unlimited love for us and wants to bless us and be in a relationship with us, and if we're not experiencing that every day in our walk with the Lord, I think we're missing out on a lot. We're missing out on what God intended for us. And that's why I think the three questions I posed are relevant for today. And I'm really using this message, hopefully, as a way for us to think about that a little more, to stimulate thought, maybe to do some self-examination. I know the last few months I've really learned a lot. I've recognized some things in my life that I need to do better and do more of, and really work on that, building more intimacy with God. Because that really, when you get down to it, is what we hold, all we have to hold on to in life. So the first question about God desiring a relationship with us, that's one of the most clearly established, I think, principles in the Bible that we know. And it's not based solely on God's intent, but it's also based on His actions. And it was good this morning. Dave touched on some of this in Bible class. So the first thing that I see is One of the images in Scripture that is most meaningful for me, of all the images you can see in the Bible, is found in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. So after the young son demands his share of the inheritance, after he, you know, kind of storms off, writes his dad off, goes off and lives his own way, lives a wild life, he squanders all his resources, he finds himself in hunger and need, nobody to take care of him. He finds himself desiring these spent corn pods that these pigs had eaten. Can you imagine that? But he comes to his senses, and the image is in Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's being wanted. And that's what God is like that with us. He's wanting us to be with him. And so when we're not in Christ, he's just like that father who was looking for that son. He saw him from a long way off because he was looking for him. And then once we're in Christ, you know, God wants us to build that relationship with him. In Ephesians 1, Paul talks a lot about all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And in verse 4, I think one of the really important things he says there is, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." You know, this idea that we sinned and God didn't have a plan and that this was just a, you know, recovery plan or corrective action isn't true. God planned out for us to be holy and blameless in his sight before he created the earth. That means he loves us and he wants us. Last week, Jim talked about 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I always look at those verses as John 3:16, but explain the idea that the impetus, God is the one who initiated that contact for a relationship. Romans 5, verse 8, a verse that's read a lot of times before communion. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then this was mentioned in Bible class, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, "All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." As a family, as individuals, we need to remember these verses. We need to understand and always keep in the forefront of our mind how much God loves us and what he's done for us. You know, he not only desires us, he made provisions and he offered the ultimate sacrifice of Christ on the cross to make possible us having a relationship. And that's something we need to remember. I think the devil would love for us to feel unworthy, unwanted, to try and convince us that God doesn't care about us. But he does. It's indisputable. You know, we could list another 100 scriptures that explain what we did in the past few. Well, the second question is, how do we approach God in our relationship? What's our attitude? What's our mindset? How do we do that? So in our class, about midway through, we spent some time in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And the first maybe 7 or 8 verses really lay down the idea of how we approach God. So some of the things that the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, writes is that we're to guard our hearts when we go to the house of God. You know, it's important when we gather to worship the Lord. So we should go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. That's why I like to be out in the audience, you know, most Sundays. And we're told, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. It is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and to not fulfill it. So our commitments to the Lord, our relationship, is very important. And we need to think about it that way. We need to treat it that way. And we're also told to stand in awe of God. So that's the sense of ultimate respect, reverence, fear, you know, and wonder towards God and what he's done for us. Now, it's interesting, if you go in the New Testament, You see that in the life of Jesus. How did he spend his time? Well, he spent his time, he had a lot of things going on. He had those 12 disciples and probably others that were followed him around. And he spent a lot of time training them, mentoring, shepherding them, doing all these things to prepare them for them to basically carry the gospel message after he died on the cross and was resurrected. He had a lot of people probably, you know, they knew he could heal them. He knew they could, he could forgive them of their sins. He had people around him all the time. But Jesus always took time to go be with the Father. He would get off in his boat and go across the lake, and he would spend a lot of time with God. Meditation, thinking about things, praying. You know, John 17 is a beautiful prayer in Scripture. We can see just the kind of relationship Jesus had with the Father. And even when we go to Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in the garden. It said that he is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he asks the Father, is there any way that this cup could possibly pass from me? But when he does that, he refers to God as Abba Father, just like a child saying, talking to his daddy. Okay. So we see Ecclesiastes, one image of a relationship with God. We also see Jesus and his relationship with the Father. These are two different models of a relationship that we can emulate in our lives. And I have to tell you that this thought about relationship is, that's really what I've been pondering and thinking about so hard for the last few months. So I use my life as an example, and I think about, well, the way I relate to family, friends, brothers and sisters, other people, you know, it's not perfect. There's room for improvement. And so then I think about, well, if that's indicative of how I relate to God, there's definitely room for improvement. Because I want to have a deeper, closer, more meaningful relationship every day. I think most of us know this isn't going to be a huge revelation. Relationships are a two-way street. It's not all about what you get out of the relationship. It's what you bring to the relationship, what you give to the other person. We have to work on that all the time. And if we don't nurture a relationship and help it to grow and to be vibrant, then it's going to deteriorate. So relationships, to me, have to be intentional. You have to really think about them and work on them. They can't be haphazard. They can't be on and off. They can't be so casual to me that they just, you know, they kind of come and go. You know, in the Golden Rule, it talks about us treating as others as we would have them treat us, or how we want to be treated. And I think that's the key to a relationship. And so some of the things I'm going to talk about apply to us, but I want you to extend them to the way we relate to God and see how we're doing. So I thought of a few questions. How do we feel when people don't have time for us? Or if they contact us, that usually means they've got something they want out of us. It's interesting, there's a family member in our family that, and it drives Suzanne crazy, because when she talks to them, they never, and this is over years, never ask, how are you doing? How are the kids doing? How's John doing? You know, it drives her crazy. So, when we're in a relationship, are we concerned about the other person? And then, or when we're with people, or let me phrase the question differently, or when they are with us, are they really with us? And by that I'm talking about just the idea of focus. And without those things, it makes it hard to have a relationship. I'll tell you a story. One day this guy, he went out to lunch with a good friend of his, and they were having a very serious discussion about a real important issue. So they sat down to lunch, and in the first 10 minutes, the friend, his phone rings 3 times. And so he answers it all 3 times, and he gets involved in a conversation. So the first guy, who really wanted to come, you know, meet and have lunch and have the conversation, he got kind of mad about it, and he was frustrated. So he took out his phone, He turned it on and he called the guy. You know, this is a guy sitting across the booth. And he said, so the guy answered the phone and says, oh, it's you. And he said, it's obvious that everybody who calls you gets more attention than I do. I just thought I'd give you a call to see if we could talk. So is that ever like that sometimes? Suzanne's cousin Carolyn said that in her circle of friends, they have a rule. When they go out to lunch, the first person who looks at their phone to check a text, you know, or take a call, they have to pay everybody's bill. And they said that really helped get them focused. But it is true. I mean, you've probably been out. Have you ever seen a family sitting around a table? And let's see, I put my phone in here so I could put the recorder. But they're all like this. You know, they got their phone, they've got their tablet, they got their, you know, whatever in front of them. They just don't communicate. And so I think sometimes we treat our relationships a little bit like Facebook. I know when my son hears that, he's going to criticize me and say, Dad, that's so 3 years ago. But I think sometimes we think about being a Christian sometimes in the same way as Jesus as a friend on Facebook Jesus. And so, you know, for those of you who know about Facebook, I mean, you make a request to be somebody's friend or they request you to be their friend. And so in order for that to happen, somebody confirms that friend request. So I think a lot of times we think of Jesus as a friend. Another feature of Facebook is if you see something you like, you can hit a button that says like. It's like a thumbs up. And so I think we think of Jesus as a friend, and we like that. We like the idea of forgiveness. We like the idea of eternal life. I'm not so sure we always like the idea of denying ourselves and carrying our cross daily. I think sometimes we don't like the idea of feeling like I've got to spend a certain amount of time with God, when really we should, our hearts, out of gratitude for the grace God has shown us, we ought to love doing that. I think sometimes we're not so sure we like it when troubles come in life. Even though Jesus said, in this life there will be troubles. It can't be any plainer. So I think a lot of times we don't like that. And then I think sometimes we're not so sure we like it in the relationship when we offer something up to God in prayer and either He doesn't answer it the way we would like it to be answered, or maybe He doesn't do it in our time frame. So I want to put this in perspective. You know, with Facebook, with Twitter, that gets me closer to the current year, 2014, but with that and our email and our phone, we have options. We can decide how little or how much we want to be engaged. We can completely ignore somebody if we want. You know, we can screen other people out of our lives. I think the most recent example is I was sitting home watching TV and the phone rang, and up in this big box on the TV set is somebody's name and their phone number. They were a solicitor, so I felt pretty good about ignoring them. But the question I want you to contemplate is, if that kind of behavior in relationships, if it translates into our relationship with God, you know, that's a problem. You know, because if we're not careful, we can decide to ignore God, we can decide to log Him off. So that's something for us to think about, is how we relate to God in our relationship. It's, you know, it's one thing with people, we're all front and center with each other, so if somebody's not paying enough attention, you can always poke them on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm here. You know, we, just because, you know, and see, the thing is, God's living inside of us. His Spirit lives inside of us, so we shouldn't be in a position where we're ignoring Him. So the last thing I want to talk about is building intimacy with God. We know how much God desires to have a relationship with us. We also realize that if we don't nurture that relationship, it can create problems in our lives. So here's a question for you. This is, you know, Dave mentioned this in Isaiah 6. And when Isaiah comes before the throne of God, it's just him there. No resume, no credentials. No, here's my accomplishments, my weekly activity report. And he comes to the conclusion, woe am I, a man of unclean lips. Okay. So, when we're alone with God, And we're just thinking about that relationship. How is the relationship? Is it a natural relationship? Do we feel good about it? Do we feel like we can talk to God about anything or just meditate with Him? Or does it feel awkward and unnatural? You know, that's something for us to think about. So here's a few thoughts about how we can build intimacy with God. I think the first thing is we have to desire to know Him. And that goes back to the scripture reading, Philippians 3, verses 10 through 11. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I can't think of anybody, well, I can in the Old Testament, but Paul had such a direct encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's in Acts chapter 9. And he was given this mission later to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And he spent and devoted his whole life as a Christian after seeking out and trying to kill Christians when he was a non-believer. But he spent his whole life trying to fulfill that mission. And I thought it was just, I just find it, I'm so stumped by that verse. Because I just can't imagine how Paul can say that. I can't think of anybody who knew Christ better than Paul. But that was his desire, and so I think that's worth us emulating. And he said he wanted to share in Christ's sufferings with the end goal of attaining the resurrection. And you notice he didn't ask for everything to go well or for him to for it to be easy. And in fact, he spends a good portion of 2 Corinthians 11 outlining all of his suffering and all his burdens. So the second thing we have to do is we have to be willing to give up control and security. We do a lot of things in life because we want control. We do a lot of things because we want security. We like to be comfortable, especially in this country in the 21st century. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to endure hardship. We don't want bad things to happen to us. We don't want bad things to happen to the people we love. We want to manage our... The emphasis is on we want to manage our daily lives and control our time. And that's really not possible. And we've got to get that point into us. Because if not, we're going to spend a lot of time trying to control things that we really can't. And that's energy we could be putting into our relationship with God. So in Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." Our relationship with God and our salvation is a precious thing. And these verses say that we've got to handle them carefully. And we have to realize how important they are. But I think sometimes we forget, the verse says, God works in us. Not us. His Spirit works in us. And I think, you know, we don't like to be out of control. So I think we have to take the grip off the steering wheel and realize that our trust and hope has to be in God. Let Him be the one in control. We have to be able to surrender to our Father. This was mentioned twice in Bible class. And it was mentioned before I got up here, but you know, when Jesus was in the garden and He asked the Father, "Can this cup pass from me?" He said, "Yet not what I will, but what You will." We also have to be available to God. That's a hard thing for us to do because we get consumed in our daily lives. I think it's good to think about your calendar every day, what you're doing. You know, I know a lot of people in this congregation, and they have busy jobs. Some of them are forced to work a lot of hours. Somehow we got to put a little time aside for God. We got to wall off some time to be with Him. And that includes reading His Word and spending time in prayer. Probably two of the best ways to nurture that relationship. And the last thing before we close out is we have to be authentic with God. You've heard people talk about, you know, we come to church, or when we get together, we all put our mask on. you know, and maybe we're not as real as we should be. I can't think of anybody who came to realize this more than David. You know, we can't hide ourselves from God. And David found out the hard way with what went on with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and having him killed, that he couldn't hide from God. Especially when Nathan knocked on his door one day and just told him what happened and what kind of guy he was. So Psalm 51, I'm going to read a couple of verses out of that. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." And then in Psalm 139, David writes in verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, relationships are complex. They take a lot of effort for them to be intimate and to be fulfilling, to really know somebody and to really know who God is. And there's not really, you know, we get very attached to our families. You know, if you've got smaller kids, when they're 35 or 40, they're going to be just like your babies. I know we feel that way about our kids. And both of them are taller than me now. But there's not a relationship that's more important than our one with God, because that has eternal implications. So today's message is really meant to remind us to think about that. And I want to tell you, I'm really encouraged, because there's a lot of examples in this body of people doing that. I won't mention any names, but I just want to share with you a few things I've heard over the last couple of months. You know, sometimes you just kind of overhear these things. Sometimes people tell them to you. So we have a mom who's desiring to be more spiritual, kind of uncouple herself from the world. We have a father who's got small kids, and he desires on a regular basis, "Do you have any lessons? You got any DVDs? You got any books?" Because what he's trying to do in his household is he and his wife and his kids are trying to get together every night and spend some time thinking about God and studying about God. There's a brother I heard a while back talk about, basically, if I did the math right, you know, he became a Christian nearly 40 years ago, and he spent the majority of his time in God's Word, immersed in God's Word, putting aside maybe other things he would like to do, because he, just like Paul, wants to know Christ. Pretty encouraged about young people who would take their spring break and go on a 2,000-mile road trip for 5 days to go visit some Christian colleges, with the desire of, if I can figure out how to afford it, I'd like to take some training in ministry so that I can go serve in ministry. And a brother who now on his more free time has decided to go back and get graduate education so he can be able to equip himself to serve others. That's encouraging. So I know people are thinking about their relationship with the Lord. I just want to encourage you to continue doing that. So we're going to go ahead and close with that. And I just offer quickly an invitation. If you have a need to respond to the gospel, or if you have a prayer request, we're going to stand and John's going to lead us in song. And please feel free to come forward.
With the Lord in the